You guys get to sit down, but you guys get to stay. Oh, just another minute.
Why he was baptized?
Yeah. He was baptized, right.
Why?
So that he would become a part of God's family. Mm. That's a good question you're asking. Yes. Well, one of the things that we are going to learn that God does in the lives of little people and big people. How many of you can point to your mother right now? Could you point to her? Did you know that when you were as little as Micah? No. Now you can do it though, right? They taught you that, right? Can you tell me what that cross is for and what it reminds us of? Jesus did what? Dying on the cross. How about these little red marks? Can you tell me what they represent and remind us of? Not the nails yet. The blood that he shed. And these represent the nails. And over here, we have what? The wine and the bread. And over here, we have a candle, and it's called the Christ candle. Do you know why it's lit? It reminds us that Jesus has risen from the dead and he is alive. Yeah. And you guys know that. And you're not very big. And some of you know a whole lot more than that. That's because when God brings you into his family and then the family teaches you, pretty soon, even though you're still little, you start to know the answers. You start to know that people love you and care about you. As God did. All right? Today in the sermon, we're going to be talking about some things that the church is supposed to do. And I got a nice treat for you. Try not to leave any crumbs on the floor from it, though. Okay? And I got a few thrown in there for the kids that are allergic to gluten. So you can grab one of those things in there. All right? Just one. Just one. Don't fight. Don't fight. If you're allergic to gluten, grab a gluten-free. There's plenty of them in there. Oh, my goodness. You want one, honey? Yeah. You can have one. Oh, that's the one Dad likes. Yeah. Go give it to Daddy. He'll help you. Oh, look what I got, Dad. In the story of the resurrection, there's all kinds of little sub-stories. There's a story of the women arriving at the tomb. There's a story of how Peter gets beat to the tomb by John, who's younger. John's a young teenager yet. We think maybe 16, 17 years old. And in the Gospel of John, it says, John outran Peter, and he got to the tomb first. And we've got little examples of these little stories and accounts of different things that help communicate all the implications and all the side stories of the resurrection. The story of the men to Emmaus is one of those side stories. We focused on it last year. I wanted to see if we could go there, but I wanted to also concentrate on the reaction of the other disciples. In other words, the resurrection has taken place. We're now in the 7 days later, in a sense, in our own set of timing. The men on the way to Emmaus have been visited by Christ. Excuse me. And Jesus appears to the disciples. Now, in this particular appearance, this is one of those points of confirmation, of verification. Jesus really did rise. It really is me. Come and touch me. Come and grab me. That becomes part of the focus of this particular story. And so we look at that and says they're still talking about what the men from Emmaus had been sharing with them. We saw him. We touched him. It was really Jesus. We saw him. And they're debating and they're discussing this like anybody would do under the circumstances. And Jesus immediately, it says, appears before them and says, peace be with you. Now, one of the fascinating things is that no matter how many times angels or God or Jesus, or whoever you want to pick, says, peace be with you, usually the next words are, and they were terrified. Okay? I understand that, at least intellectually. I probably will understand it experientially, just struck by awe, shaking in my boots, going, oh my goodness, like this. It says, and they were startled and frightened. They thought they had seen a spirit, seen a ghost. They said, why are you troubled? Why do your minds think like that? You know, why are these processes, these doubts still floating around in your head? And he said, go ahead and look at my hands, look at my feet. Now that's that confirmation. Jesus is not hiding from them. He's very consciously going, I want you to touch me. I want you to hold on to me. I want you to grab hold of my hand and see and feel the bones underneath the skin. I want you to understand I'm not just a spirit. And this becomes an important testimony. Later on, John, which we're studying now, 1 John in the morning Bible study, John had to deal with the Gnostics. And the Gnostics implied that Jesus really wasn't physical. He was only a spirit. And so Jesus goes, no, touch me. Really, I'm flesh. You can feel the bones under my skin. You can touch them. They're there. And he says, see my hands, see my feet. He's using this as a testimony and a verification of the bodily resurrection from the dead. He says, it's really me. And so in that moment, he understands that what he's trying to communicate with them and help them understand is that the resurrection is real and that he is really risen from the dead. And then he goes so far and says, do you have something to eat? Now, I always use in school, if you've ever seen Casper the Friendly Ghost, cartoon or movie, not recommending it or anything, but when Casper eats something, it goes boom and it drops to the ground. Here's Jesus doing the same thing. He's going, watch, I really can't eat. And he takes this piece of fish and he eats it right in front of him. It's me, okay? Now, John makes this emphasis because this is, number one, it's true, but number two, so that the Gnostics who were believing that Jesus was only spirit are confronted by the reality. And so there's a lot of stuff going on in here, and some things they just don't have time to focus on, all of them, but I want you to at least be alert to them a little bit. He shows them his hands and his feet, and it says, while they still did not believe, what it means is they're just, I can't believe what I'm seeing. I'm overwhelmed, okay? They're stunned by what's happening. And he finishes it off. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, what God does there is he confirms I fulfilled the prophecies. There's, depending upon how you count them, somewhere between around 70 of them. He has to fulfill each and every one of them in order to be the Messiah. And he is fulfilling the last of the prophecies. He's completing them. And the disciples have got to figure this out. They've got to line this up in their head to finally understand, this is what I've been all about all along. And he's hoping that by giving them that understanding that they'll finally be able to line these things up in their life and get it straight. And then it says this, then he opened their minds so that they could understand Scripture. Now, understand Scripture doesn't just, it's that sequencing. It's kind of like, oh, look, God made this promise in Genesis. Uh-huh. And it got fulfilled in Christ. Oh, my goodness. And it said back here, he was going to crush the head of the serpent. Yep. He defeated Satan, didn't he? Yep. You starting to get it? There's more. And remember over here, it said he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Yeah. And he did that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, look at this one. It said that in 3 days he will rise. And in, oh, my goodness, in 3 days he rose. And here's these people getting this connection, the lining up of Scripture. It's like their eyes are being opened. It's as though they had never seen it before. It's getting confirmed right in front of their eyes. I don't know if you've had that experience, but it's just an unbelievably wonderful experience to have that. And all of a sudden you're going, I get it. This isn't just something that got thrown together. This ties in with this. And oh my goodness, the tree of life is in Genesis and the tree of life is in Revelation. And Oh, and you start to go, God has done this unbelievable work. And here these men getting this idea are being overwhelmed, and it's like there's too much for them to handle, just too much coming in. He said this, and then he goes, this was written, the Christ will suffer. There was going to be suffering. I told you that it was written that he was going to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And then the focus of what I want to try and get us to grapple with, and repentance and forgiveness of sins, will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I got a letter in the mail from Paul Barr. I was going to grab it. I'm sorry I didn't have it here to hand me or to read right off to you. But it was a letter to talk about the high schools and different things. And in the letter, he had a letter in it. And the letter in it was from an atheist who I reject, you know. And in this letter, it's a statement about, I reject God. I reject the concept that I'm a sinner. I reject the concept that I have to have and be forgiven. I reject all these things. And I don't believe I will ever be held accountable for anything I do. And it's a pretty in-your-face letter. And, of course, he's using it in the context of saying, how are you training your children up? And are they getting the right education? And so he's using it in that context. But you read this letter from this atheist and this statement of conviction, and you understand these two words are not just simple words here. To bring someone to repentance is no small task. How many of you have never struggled with the phrase, I'm sorry? How many of you have never struggled with the concept that you had something to do with the problem? How many of you, us, not you, just like me talking at you, how many of us have never had a situation in our hands or our life where we just had to try and write, oh, I am guilty. And you want to do everything you possibly can to avoid coming to repentance, coming to that point where I made a bad decision. I mean, we got people so stubborn, they will just do the wrong thing just because they're so unwilling to admit they made a mistake. They'll carry something out, and you look at them going, why did you do this? Because I didn't want to admit how stupid I had been. And I go, is pride really that strong in our life? Yes. You can actually be so filled with pride and arrogance and insecurity and all the things that go along with it that you don't want to change your mind. And repentance is simply that, change your mind. What you did didn't work. It doesn't make any sense. Walk in a new direction. Have a different attitude. Change this attitude you're working on right now. And I go, that stubbornness is so difficult. Here's God telling the church, and it's one of the first commands I want you to be alert to. Here's the purpose of the church. Help and preach repentance to people. Help bring them to that point where finally the Holy Spirit is able to work this change of mind in their heart. And rather than just see this kind of happening out there, the question that I want to pose for you is, what do you need to change your mind about? What decision have you made? What path are you following? What individual? What style of living are you going with? Have you ever seen that rebellious child stereotype of that high school kid? As soon as mom says yes, they'll say no. As soon as dad says this isn't good, they'll say I'll do it anyway. And I go, I don't know if we've grown up or grown past that sometimes. There's a part of us that fights and argues and justifies and rationalizes sin and behavior, and rather than come to repentance, we battle it. And those moments are important for us to remember, because when we're dealing with real life people, they're not very much different than us. They struggle with finally acknowledging, oh, it was really foolish for me to date that girl. I have kids in class, and I go, how many of you got friends that are dating the wrong person? They go, you want to tell me who they are? All right. Then I go, have you ever told your really close friend that they're dating the wrong person? A couple kids will bravely raise their hand and go, how'd they respond? Told me to shut up. None of my business. How many of those people found out a week, a month, or a year or two later that they were really dating the wrong person? Right? And they go, hands go up. How many of them were brave enough to look at you and say, thank you very much for telling me the truth? No hands go up. Do you understand? That's our life experience. We've got this unbelievable ability. We can see things right or wrong taking place. We can see something as high schoolish, if you want to say it that way, as you're dating the wrong person, you're pursuing the wrong individual, and you know they just tell you to shut up and get out of their face, leave them alone. And then finally, they just say, just don't tell me I told you so. Right? And that's all you can do is, their microphone reacts. I told you so. And I go, that's what we struggle with. So please understand, this call of the church to bring people to repentance, this call of the church to help get people to come to the end of themselves is no small task. You've felt it in your own life. You've seen that pride and arrogance and foolishness and that willingness to kind of carry something to its ultimate extreme where your brain just refuses to change your mind about the decision or behavior you've done or the thing that you've done and said or whatever it might be. And you walk into that until finally, you know, it just kills you in some cases. It just breaks your heart. And so I'm looking at us going, please understand, if you understand that one of the missions of the church is this, it says this, and repentance and forgiveness of sins to preach in His name. If we're not doing that in part of what we do or everything that we do, that there isn't that call of repentance with tenderness, with respect, with sensitivity. We've all been on both sides of that issue. We've all been, don't stick it up in my face and say you told me so. We've been there. We know what that feels like. And we've been there where we've done something so absolutely foolish. We look back over it and we say, I can't believe I did that to myself. I did that to my marriage. I did that to my husband. I did that to my wife. I can't believe I thought like that, behaved like that. I can't believe that I said that to my parents. I can't believe I behaved that way in that situation. And I go, you have to hold on to that because it helps you sometimes season very carefully the words as you call and speak repentance into the heart of people. But repentance is not where it stops. And that's the miracle of this whole context, says repentance and then this concept of forgiveness, this concept of redemption, okay? This metanoia, this changing, and then the word is really pardon. I was so stupid, all right? So stupid. Yeah, you were. God has a desire to pardon your sinfulness. You understand? There is this, the word forgiveness really comes out in the category of pardoning, of being given a pardon for something you don't deserve. You really did do the sin. You really were stupid. You really were arrogant and foolish and filled with pride. Those are really truths about you. You really did infect your marriage. You really did say those things to your wife or your husband. You really did act that way against your mom or dad. That's not the issue. The issue is that once you acknowledge it, once you get to that point and understand it, now the message that Christ brings, as I have taken that upon me, then I've paid for it on the cross, and I will give you what you cannot give yourself, I pardon you. And the pardon means that He says, I will bear the consequence of your sin. Pardon is where He says, I will carry and deal with what you have done. And He says, I will bring that into your life, that pardoning, that healing spirit, that understanding, that work of the Holy Spirit and of God, and I will try in the middle of your worst wretched behavior to bring healing, understanding, and forgiveness between husband and wife, mom and dad, son and daughter, and anything else that wherever we need that pardoning and that work done. And so you start to understand this call of Christ as He said, you guys saw it. This is how He ends the section. He finishes it. You are witnesses. You saw it. You know what I'm talking about. Here's Peter. Do you guys know what he did, right? Yeah. Where is he? He's right next to you. What are you learning? I didn't come to beat people up because they're stupid and foolish and deny me. I didn't come up to humiliate them. I brought them up so they could walk with me, so they would understand what pardon feels like, so they would understand mercy, so they would... And he goes, do you understand that? He said, look at yourselves. Every one of you ran away when they crucified me. Here I am wanting to be here with you, wanting to help you understand, wanting to help you grapple with and go, oh my goodness, I have been pardoned. And Jesus said, as you've witnessed that now, please look at people with that same sense of ministry. Please look at yourself and the work that I've done in your life and the pardoning I've given you and give that away to other people around you so that you can begin living beyond all of that bitterness and all of that foolishness that we can get. We kind of speak of it as adolescence. You know, well, I dated this girl, but now I won't even talk to her. In fact, I hate her guts. You kind of go, is that really what we have to do? Because this relationship ends or because of this situation, somehow now this is our mature response? Can't you understand she's a person who God loves? Can't you understand that this is something that didn't work out? Can't you get past and start functioning at a different level? And I go, God is trying to help us understand that because he calls us and says, you are my witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. That's Holy Spirit power. I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, last point, the Holy Spirit is the giver of that grace and that ability. But you have to recognize, go, Holy Spirit, move across these people. Open up their hearts. Help them to understand that you want to pour yourself into them. Help them to understand that they have witnessed mercy and pardon in their own lives. Help them to understand that they've tasted forgiveness that they've never deserved. Help them to understand how you feel about them, even though they've been rebellious and stubborn and arrogant and foolish. Even though, Lord, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Lord Jesus, today we come before your throne and we ask that you would uproot stubbornness in our heart, that you'd bring sincere repentance into every area of our life and work that so that finally that grace and that healing power of your truth and your word will have the final say in our lives. Bless us to that end. It's in your name we pray. Amen.